Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Friday. Gorgeous day across the upper Midwest, and maybe you're packing your bags, getting ready for a great weekend. I'm glad you tuned in today. We've got a real treat for you. You know how the Word says we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have you ever paused to think about what exactly it means to love God with our mind? Think about that. We're going to talk about the importance of God's Word, to understand God's Word, to rightly divide His Word. And the Bible says His Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it means it's efficient, it's powerful. There is a now word in it. So it's not just old news, it's now news, and it's good news. So I'm so excited to have General Editor David Horton from Bethany House Publishers, my publisher, in studio. He's written an amazing book titled The Portable Seminary, A Master's Level Overview in One Volume. We only have two copies to give away today, and it's a big, thick book, and I'm telling you, I love books like this because I love God's Word, so I like to dig in and get context and understanding. Love to equip you in your Bible study. I haven't quite decided how to give them away yet, but if you have a question and you get on the air, and you might be for sure the first person to get a question on the air, you'll get that first copy. And I got to just give some thought about how to give that second copy away. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Second hour, we're going to talk about how to slay the debt dragon. We're going to hear from somebody who had over $100,000 in debt, felt completely captive and bound by her debt, and how she and her husband did it. Absolutely amazing. That's a great story. And she's got some practical takeaways for how to get out from under that debt dragon. Let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get him on the show. David Horton is a former businessman, missionary, and mission executive whose publishing experience began nearly 20 years ago. He's currently editorial director at Bethany House Publishers, author of several books, including Boys Life Adventure, Bible Storybook, and this one we're talking about today, The Portable Seminary. Dave, because you're my friend now. Dave, welcome to the studio. Good to have you.
Thank you very much, Susie. It's a pleasure to be here.
Really an honor to have you in studio with us. Those always make for the best interviews because, you know, there's just an engagement that goes deeper. Mm-hmm. But we love to start out all of our conversations talking scripture because, and we have a very purposeful reason for doing that because, as I was saying, you know, Bible says the Word is living and active. And when you talk about a verse that maybe has been speaking to you and you sort of unpack it, it brings it to life for mm-hmm. other people. And so wondering either if you have a life verse, or just a verse the Lord's been talking about these days?
Well, a verse that's been important to me for a long time, probably when I first started writing, was Micah 6:8, and remains, it still is Micah 6:8, actually. we're asked the question, what does the Lord require of us to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? And those are things that are kind of ongoing processes. It's not one-time things. It's something that we have to keep working on, and it's something that each of those three things, justice, mercy, and humility, are things that we all struggle with in one way or another, or we struggle with how to live them out in a way that God wants, and so I enjoy the process of working on those things.
When you think about those three things, it's interesting, Dave, how our flesh bends exactly the opposite way, in the, right?
Absolutely.
We bend towards judgment, not mercy. Yep. We bend towards, really, I think, apathy versus justice, you know. Humbly, we bend towards pride. And but Christ in us leads us that way because these things were His idea, and they are His virtues, aren't they?
Right. Mm. Yeah, I think that there are many things in Scripture that go against our natural bent, which is probably why God left us with that written record to continually remind us that we have a road to travel.
We do. 877-933-2484. Maybe you've got questions about Scripture, understanding Scripture. Like I said, the first person to get on the air gets a copy of this big, thick book. It's called The Portable Seminary, A Master's Level Overview in One Volume. I'd be so intimidated to write this book. But you don't seem like you intimidate very easily, huh?
Well, first of all, I didn't write the whole book. I'm the general editor, and that means it was my idea. But I had a lot of people that helped with the putting this book together. So there are about 60-some contributors, some of them here from the Twin Cities, some of them from all over the country, some from other countries. Most of them have advanced degrees. They teach, and they shared their expertise on theology, church history, Christian education, survey of the Old and New Testaments, backgrounds, all those sorts of things to put all this together. So while I wrote a few pieces of it and I acted as the assembler, I kind of put it all together, it probably wouldn't be quite right to call me the author.
Wow. No small project, though. Wow. 877-933-2484. Jim is checking in from New Brighton. He's got a question for you today. Jim, you get that first copy of the Portable Seminary. Congratulations.
Oh, good. Thank you.
Absolutely. So what's your question for Dave today?
Well, my question is, as a layman, how do we approach the book of Revelation? I've always kind of shied away from that book because it's so filled with symbolisms and allegories that I just don't understand. I know a little bit more is contained in the book of Daniel. Are we dangerous trying to wade into that and draw biblical end times out of that? Is that not indeed what the book was intended for in the first place? I guess I'm looking for a little insight about the book of Revelation.
What do you say, Dave?
Well, I'd say that's a really big topic.
Mm-hmm.
And
good question, Jim.
It's a good question. Here's what I would say, because I'm not an expert on the book of Revelation, but there is a promise for us for reading the book of Revelation. It's in the introduction to the book. We're promised a blessing for reading the book. So certainly we should dive in and read it. And as you said, it is full of symbolism. There's a lot of it's a kind of literature. Apocalyptic literature is a style of literature that this was written in. So there's a lot of things that are difficult to understand in it. The danger comes in trying to figure everything out in the sense of knowing what's going to happen when and exactly who this refers to, because there's a lot of things in it, I think, that are somewhat mysterious. I think if we focus on the glory of God and the kind of culminating of all things in Christ at the end of the era that we are currently in, I think that's probably, you're on safe ground to focus on those things. There's those scenes in Revelation where creatures and people and saints and angels are gathered around the throne, and they're giving honor and glory to Christ. I think those are the things that we are best to focus on, and perhaps a little less on speculating on exactly what order everything is going to happen in.
You know, thank you so much for that call, Jim. I was listening to a video from Ann Graham Lotz the other day, and she was saying how she looks at Bible prophecy much like she looks at the Blue Ridge Mountains and the Smokies where they live in the Carolinas. She said from a distance, it looks like one continuous line of these different peaks and valleys. But she says, you get close up, they're miles apart from each other. And so often, prophecy can do that, where certain instances are actually distances apart from each other, and we'll see things pick up in their intensity. But true, to try to put things together and force them to work can be very dangerous, but to pay attention. And I think I love what you said, too, because Scripture talks about that blessed are we if we live ready for his return. I mean, that's so important. And when he looks for faith on the earth, may he find it in us rather than us arguing over some of these things that maybe you can make a case for on each side, right? So,
sure.
Jim, you get a copy of Dave's book, The Portable Seminary. Mark is the next one on the line, checking in from Fargo. And you know what, Mark? You get the second copy. I'm just feeling generous, giving away a book that doesn't belong to me today. How are you today?
Thank you.
Good.
Just fine. How are you doing, Susie?
Doing well. Good to hear from you. What's your question?
Well, before I forget, I just want to tell you, I've been reading your blessings in the morning and blessings in the evening. Thank you for writing those. Those are excellent.
Wow, thank you so much. I'm grateful. Bless you for that.
Okay, my question is kind of involved in a way. What I've become familiar, or people have become so familiar with the stories in God's Word that we hear them, but we don't really hear them. We don't pay attention to what we're reading. As I said, the grace is kind of like we've heard that commercial on TV 10 times and we just ignore it. And what I've found is if we can capture the wonder and awe of God's word, you know, and really see what's there, we get amazed. But my question after all that is, does your guests have any tips on how we can better capture that so we don't miss what we're reading and what we're hearing?
Good question, Mark. What do you say, Dave?
It's an interesting question because I think that it happens eventually to all of us in one way or another. We've heard all of these stories many, many times, and so after a while they don't seem fresh. One of the things that I've found helpful sometimes is to read them in different formats or in a different translation. I know that there's lots of controversies about various different kinds of Bible translations, but it can be helpful sometimes to just read something in a different translation or read it from a children's Bible storybook even. Read something that helps you just get to have to read it again, because sometimes if you're reading it the same way, pretty soon you're just going through the motions and you're not even really seeing the words. But if you can read it in a different translation, if you happen to speak another language, I know many of our guests here in the Twin Cities are speak more than one language, read it in another language if you have that capability. But read it in a different way so that it comes to you in a different way. And I think you'll end up seeing it with fresh eyes that way.
So good. So good. All right. Judy's checking in from Maple Plain. Judy, thanks for holding. You're on the air.
Hi. Say, I am wondering if when we get to heaven, are we going to still be tempted to sin like Lucifer and the angels who fell?
I've never been asked that question before. I would have to say I don't think so. I think we'll be beyond that point. We will be fully redeemed, and I don't believe that we will be tempted to sin at that point.
Mm-hmm. I would echo that, but I'm not as smart as Dave. What he said, how about that? 877, thank you, Judy, for that call, 933-2484. Will you quote R.C. Sproul in the beginning of your book? And he says, the Word of God can be in the mind without being in the heart, but it cannot be in the heart without first being in the mind. I love that. Say more about that insight.
Well, this is kind of in a way and sort of anticipating a response that I've often heard from people is, I don't want just to have head knowledge. I want it to be in my heart. It doesn't get to your heart without getting into your head first. And I think sometimes we can use that as an excuse for not studying God's word. We hear it. We might even read it. But our failure to really get in and dig is sometimes an excuse. And I think God expects us to engage our mind. The Christian life isn't just about our feelings. And it isn't just about sensory perception.
And our emotional response to what's happening.
Exactly.
Right?
I think that the fact that there is so much of that is how we end up with, people believing that God couldn't possibly send anyone to hell because, you know, if he was a good dad, he just wouldn't do such a thing. Or, you know, when we die, we become angels and we're now looking over our families or some of these kinds of things that have no biblical basis at all. But they feel good to people, and so they believe those things. Having the scripture in your mind and studying it, understanding it as best you can, is a way to keep on track. Mm-hmm. God has given us his word for a purpose. It isn't just to decorate our bookshelves. And I think he does expect us to not just to read it regularly, but to study it and to try to understand it.
You know, scripture says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And I think one of the reasons people veer away from deeper study, almost absolve themselves from it, is because they're so turned off by the Pharisees, almost like throwing the baby out with the bathwater,
right?
Because nothing's worse than a heady, condescending Pharisee talking down their nose at somebody who's got a simple faith. But on the flip side, if there's no word in your mind, you won't discern it in your heart, and then you will be tossed to and fro by your emotions, and you'll kind of make up a theology to match your life. And there's something wrong with that as well. So maybe unpack that verse, if you would, that the knowledge puffs up, love builds up, in the most balanced way, what the Bible meant when it's instructed us that way.
I think balance is the right thing there, is that if we're people who are impressed with knowledge allow that to become a point of pride. So I know all of this. I know all of these facts. I know all this information. And so there's a kind of a superiority that goes along with that. And that's inimical to love and humility. We're not going to show love and humility if we're impressed with our own knowledge about things.
That's tweetable. Oh, she's on the phone. Sorry. We're not going to show love and humility if we're impressed with our own knowledge. That's excellent. I'm sorry. Keep going.
But I also think that we don't show love and humility automatically. We have to learn to do that. And that we learn, I think, at least in part, we learn by observing other godly people, but we also learn by studying God's word and being admonished to be humble and learning how to be humble just by reading the accounts in the Gospels of Jesus and how he dealt with situations.
You know, I know I've shared this story on the show before, but it impacted me so much. One of the first Christian books I read as a young high schooler was Tramp for the Lord by Corrie Ten Boom. And I don't remember if it was in this book or one of her others that I read the story, but when she got out of Auschwitz and she started to be a tramp for the Lord in her little, you know, grandma purse. And I mean, she just looked so adorable to me, but she would go and she drew some pretty significant crowds. And she talked about one day being surrounded by some theologians who were challenging her on what authority are you doing what you're doing. And she pulled out, just in her grandma way, a chocolate bar. I don't know if, Dave, you know the story, but she broke off pieces and gave them each, and then they ate. And she said, "You like the candy bar?" And they said, "Oh, absolutely." And she says, "Do you know how they make candy bars?" And they're like, "No." And she said, "But it tastes good." She said, I can't even begin to say that I know what you know, but I've tasted and I've seen and I know that God is good." Now, this is a woman of the word. And I think it goes back to even Mark's question about when you get overly familiar with the stories. I think you have to go back to tasting and seeing that it's both and. It's knowing the word so he can bring it to your mind and to your heart, but not forgetting to taste and see that he is good. What do you say?
I think you're absolutely right. A person that I have always admired, who's gone on to be with the Lord in the last couple of years, was a British minister named John Stott. And he was about as knowledgeable as they come, wrote scores of books, had advanced degrees, spent a great deal of time and energy helping other people, pastors around the world, particularly in the third world, get advanced degrees. But he's one of the most humble people I think I ever ran into. When he got up to preach, it was all about the Bible. It wasn't about his knowledge. And there's something about that that's attractive to people when we have a balance of, yes, we know this, but it isn't about us. Mm-hmm. It's about Christ.
Yeah.
And I really think that balance is necessary. It's hard to achieve because we're human beings and we have a tendency to either be proud of our knowledge or to be proud of our humility.
Yeah.
And
which is better? I don't know.
Yeah. So we have to monitor ourselves.
Well, here's a quote from the introduction of the Portable Seminary. Listen to this. "The Christian life calls for more than mere knowledge. We can be highly educated and still lack the faith, the courage, and the humility God desires," as Dave is saying here. "But the more we understand about God and about the life to which he calls us, the less likely we are to be tossed about on the seas of popular opinion, dubious doctrine, and self-indulgent living." Again, it makes me think about the verse you opened with, Micah 6:8, right? Mm-hmm. My hubby has that on. That's the only jewelry he wears. It's his wedding ring and this really cool manly band with that passage on it. But you think of humility in justice and mercy, that we bend towards pride and judgment and apathy. I'm thinking of that passage in Ezekiel that, you know, says Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and apathy, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. I mean, there were other obvious sins, but those are the gateway sins for all of us, aren't they?
They sure are.
Wow, very powerful. Okay, so talk to me about this verse, because I know this is your heart, 2 Timothy 2:15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved by God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." We're saved by grace. Mm-hmm. We're loved. Nothing can separate us from his love. But we're still charged to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Unpack that if you would.
Well, I think sometimes we think of the Christian life, a lot of people think of the Christian life, is we come to faith and then we somehow just sort of muddle through until the end.
Right.
And I think God has higher expectations for us, and he's given us his word to help us make this journey more than just muddling through. And in order for us to take full advantage of that, we need to be able to study, understand as much as we can. And I totally get that some people say, well, I'm not really as smart as, and you can always point to somebody who's smarter than you. And I understand that people do have different levels of ability. But I don't think that God made things so complicated in his word that it's really only for the elite, only for people with multiple advanced degrees and that sort of thing to mm-hmm. understand. Some of those people are especially gifted in helping the rest of us along the way. But I think we all have, beyond a certain level of basic intelligence, we all have the ability to grow in our understanding of God and his word if we apply ourselves. And mm-hmm. I really think that that's what it comes down to, is applying ourselves in a, you know, hopefully in some kind of systematic way so that we understand today a little better than we understood yesterday.
Amen. We have the Holy Spirit in us as Christ followers, right? And I don't know who said it, and this isn't a direct quote, but something to the effect of one act of obedience outweighs 1,000 hours of study. Not to say study mm-hmm. isn't important, but you can study all day long.
Right.
But if you do the things that God is asking
yes.
of you, it activates, I think, a capacity to learn even more. And man, I have to tell you, I loved this Dallas Willard quote that you referenced in your book, Portable Seminary. And he writes, I assume that God did not and would not leave his message to humankind in a form that can only be understood by a handful of late 20th century professional scholars who cannot even agree among themselves on the theories that they assume to determine what the message is. The Bible is, after all, God's gift to the world through his church, not to the scholars. It comes through the life of his people and nourishes that life. Its purpose is practical, not academic. An intelligent, careful, intensive, but straightforward reading, that is, one not governed by obscure and faddish theories or mindless orthodoxy, is what it requires to direct us into life in the kingdom of God. And Dallas Willard was no slouch. You
That's
know what I mean?
That's absolutely correct.
He was a brilliant man, but to say it's meant to bring life, and yes, mm-hmm. diligent study, but to understand it's accessible to you.
Right. Yeah. One of the things that I have often, I heard somewhere, and I have repeated it a number of times, is that we're often educated beyond the level of our obedience.
Whoa, that's good.
That should not excuse us from not learning.
Mm-hmm. So
some people say, well, I can't really do all of this stuff. I can't obey anymore, so I'm not going to learn anymore. That's kind of a silly idea. But practicing, as you said, practicing these things is what opens us up to learning more. And because it opens us up to the Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth, as Jesus promised that he would. And I think that we sometimes underestimate the role of the Holy Spirit in our learning process, that we have to be open to the Spirit to teach us, to admonish us, to guide us. And his job isn't just to gift us or to comfort us. There are a number of things that he does. And teaching us is one of those things, helping to guide us into truth. And we can count on him for that help. And so the combination of us applying ourselves, relying on the Holy Spirit to help, can help us to understand more than we think we could.
Mm, and that's where the holy surprise can happen. If you mm-hmm. show up and open the word and make yourself available mm-hmm. and then say, word of God, speak, mm-hmm. and you hang in there, there will be days. Because if the word is living and active, there's going to be an active word. There's going to be something that informs your spirit. I mean, how many times has that happened to you? I mean, it happens yeah. to me all the time where you're like, okay, this is the correction I needed or the redirection I needed.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, one of the things that I think is interesting is if we take the approach that I'm learning so that, and think about what is the so that I can serve Christ more faithfully, more nearly. That's a different kind of approach to learning than I am learning so that I can be smarter, so that I can, I know it sounds crass, but so I can impress my mm-hmm. friends, so that I can have a more visible position in the church, or all those things. That's not where it's at. And Christ wants us to learn so that we can grow in our relationship to him, not so that we can grow in our ability to impress other people.
That's so good. And, you know, it's like, I would think you would think this as well, but the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I learn, the less I know. And the more I learn, the more holy he is, the more sinful I was. I mean, that he would redeem us is amazing to me. So get closer to the Son, I think we'd get humbled. Boy, what a great love. Talking to Dave Horton. Don't go away. We're going to talk more about God's Word when we come back.
Let them see in me. Let them hear.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really honored to have Editorial Director of Bethany House Publishers, David Horton, in studio. He's served as general editor of this big, thick book. I mean, I feel so smart when I read thick books. I'm just saying. No, this is an amazing book, The Portable Seminary, a master's level overview in one volume. Excellent. And we're going to unpack a little bit more of the content and even the thinking behind it. But this question really leads to one of the reasons you gathered this information and assembled it together. Our listener Brent writes in, great question. He said, Susie, I'm very interested in your show today. I do have a question for your guest. I would be curious what he says about practical studying advice. It seems like as I dive into Scripture, I begin to check different commentaries to get other people's expertise on the passage. I feel like more often than not, I have a different idea of that passage and what it's saying. And also, other theologians have different thoughts than each other. I always get very frustrated in those situations. Are there ever going to be two theologians that believe the same thing in all areas? What should my response be when I come away with a different outcome than much wiser biblical men? Or is this the time for the key phrase, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity? Fantastic question, Brent. And I'm just going to throw it over to Dave because you can tackle it. I believe it.
Okay. Well, when I put this book together, one of the things I wanted this to be was an effective tool for all evangelical Christians. So I didn't have a specific denomination in mind. There are any number of evangelical denominations. And the point is not to make this useful for a few people and not useful for everyone else. So this book reflects kind of the core of evangelical beliefs. But there are a number of things, and many of you will resonate with this if you've ever attended more than one church in your lifetime, that some churches emphasize one thing and other churches emphasize something else.
At the expense of something else.
At the expense of something else. So when some, to take a kind of a trivial example, and as soon as I said trivial, I realized somebody will think this is serious. But, do we drink communion from one cup or many cups? And there are churches that have split over that kind of thing. So we don't really talk about that in the Portable Seminary. But our caller is correct, I think, in believing that there are some things we just have to be charitable with one another on because there isn't going to be complete agreement on things. But on the essentials, I think most of the evangelical denominations agree in principle on most of those things. So there's a great deal we can agree on, and we probably ought to focus more on those things. Some of the more peripheral issues, or maybe some people would even think of as minor issues that we tend to disagree about. Again, there's just a lot of room for charity on those things. But it doesn't mean that you shouldn't, try to sort out where you really think God is speaking to you on those issues. We have there's information in the Portable Seminary on things like baptism, on things like eschatology. There may not be one right answer on some of those things, or one answer that we can all know for sure that this is the answer. And that, again, goes back to the humility and pride thing, in that if I feel this way about it, it has to be this way, and I can't allow that other, as the caller said, other wise people might feel differently about it. There are several core things that we believe are really essential. How we come to faith, what Christ does in and through us in the life of faith, things like the Trinity. There are various things, quite a list of things that we would all have pretty substantial agreement on. And generally speaking, I think we're on safe ground to focus on those things and to give a little liberty to others on some of the other issues.
Give liberty on the other issues. You know, I've often thought, and this is just me thinking out loud, but that the core things that are core are made clear for a reason. Mm-hmm. But I've often wondered if the other things that you could make an argument for on either side, God allowed to be in his word that way to see what we would do with them. Because, you know, it's like, are we going to fight and split and argue and be mean? Or are we going to, you know, engage in grace? And I think we can even agree to disagree and walk in humble fellowship with each other.
Absolutely.
But what we're seeing is just as stark divisions and arguments and debates over those things that are secondary things. I mean, whether you don't have to be a pre-trib believer to be a believer. You know what I'm saying? Or an Arminian versus Calvinism. But those are the things that we divide over and destroy each other. And I just have to think that breaks God's heart. And how beautiful when we walk in unity to say, we might think differently, but in the end, Jesus is coming back and we need to live ready, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
One of my favorite things, too, is to think about how when God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, we need to take that seriously. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so the things that we think we have to figure out, some of them aren't figurable by human minds. And, you know, the Trinity is a great example of that, where we can kind of understand parts of it. But I don't know of anybody who's ever claimed to completely understand everything about the Trinity. And some of that is the mystery of God. And it's a mysterious in part because God is God and we are not. Mm-hmm. And there are just many things that we are not going to understand completely. He's given us lots of things that are pretty clear, as you said. And I think we ought to be clear on the things that are clear.
877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Call in with your questions around Scripture. We'll do our best. In fact, I will say Dave will do his best to answer your questions. You can also email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So if you would, Dave, talk to the person who's intimidated by digging in Scripture. So they spend most of their devotional time reading books and other people's interpretations. And I understand that. When you're new in the faith, it's just like, I get that. I don't get this, you know. But we have to have a firsthand experience with God's word.
Right.
So are there places you'd suggest someone start when just trying to understand and feeling so intimidated by Scripture?
Well, one of the things I think that makes Scripture somewhat intimidating is there's a lot of it. Mm-hmm. So as books go, it's a fairly lengthy book. I couldn't tell you right off the top of my head, but I would guess that most Bible editions are probably in the 1500 to 1800 page range. Maybe not quite that much if they don't have notes or something in them, but that's a lot of material. And it covers quite a range of subjects. It's written over a period of 1500 years. There's just a lot of stuff in it that kind of feels intimidating, complicating. We're not quite sure what to make of all of it. So one of the things I would suggest for somebody who's just getting started studying the Bible is to take a book of the Bible, like one of the Gospels or maybe the Book of Romans or something like that, and read it repeatedly, you know, say for a month or something. Don't read some other part of the Bible. Just read that part until things in there begin to sink in and make sense. To just read something over lightly and move on, what other book would you do that with and expect to fully understand it?
Excellent.
So think back to when you were in school and you had to study something. You had to go back to it again and again before it began to really sink in. I think that's important.
I love that. I spent almost a year on Romans 4. I spent almost enough. Not that I didn't read other things, but that was my core. I just had to go back.
That's great.
Like God had something for me. Same with Psalm 91.
Mm-hmm.
But in Romans 4, the account of Abraham's faith, and that he acknowledged that his body was as good as dead. So he acknowledged it, but he did not weaken in his faith. In fact, he was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God. It was during such a time where I was hearing that faith is denying the things that you're dealing with.
Mm.
You know, like, don't admit that you're sick, or don't admit that this thing is happening. And like, but it is.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And for him to acknowledge, okay, I'm acknowledging this. My body is as good as dead, but I will not waver in unbelief regarding the promises of God. In fact, I'm going to be strengthened in my faith. Going back to that again and again, I just pictured myself going, no, I'm even going to be more firm in his promises, even when they don't feel true. It did something in my faith, and I own it now. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yep.
It's something so powerful. Is there any kind of passage like that for you where you kind of went back to it again and again, and you have it in your soul that you refer to it?
I think Romans 8 actually was it for me. I remember one time reading that every single day for a month. And there's just some of that that just creeps into you when you do that. And there are things in there that pop out. You know, one day I would be really impressed by a particular verse, and then the next day it would be a different verse sometimes. But sometimes it's the reinforcement of just having done that repeatedly so that you begin to understand some things by just by virtue in a way of practicing them, rehearsing them in your mind over the course of doing this repeatedly. So a year with something, you must have a really good handle on Romans 4.
I better, right? That's so good. Well, some of the things that you address here's one, is the doctrine of salvation. Mm-hmm. And I loved this. I want to talk about salvation because according to Scripture, those who are saved by grace through faith in Christ as his payment for our sin, we're saved from some things. And you listed some of these, and then you talked about what we're saved for, what we've been given. And I just thought to walk through this list was just powerful. So I'm going to just read a few of the bullets, and you unpack a little bit about just this doctrine of salvation, because so often I think that we get saved and then we continue in the flesh. You know, we're saved by an absolute miracle of the power of the Holy Spirit and Christ's victory, and then we go on striving, worrying about the same things the world does. But we've been saved from some things, and I'll just list some of these things: sin, death, guilt, estrangement, ignorance of truth, bondage to habit, vice, fear of demons or death, hell, despair of self, pressures of the world, a meaningless life. We've been saved from these things. Absolutely. I mean, just talk about that if you would.
Well, we often, focus on one thing sometimes, but it's we really have been transformed. One of my favorite passages is from Colossians, where we're talked about having been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of of light, and There's a transformation there. There is a that's a huge thing, and it doesn't matter whether you have a gruesome testimony or not. You were in darkness, and now you're not, and that is that's an enormous thing. And seeing or hearing this list of all of these things, you just start thinking about all of the all the stuff that we can leave behind now because we've been saved from that. And we don't have to wallow or live in that anymore.
And if we are someone to return to these things, to constant chronic guilt and despair of self and pressures of the world, there needs to be a reset of what he bought and paid for. I mean, wrestle for the freedom because he paid for it, you know? And then salvation through Christ offers us. So here you heard the list of what we've been saved from: sin, death, guilt, estrangement, ignorance of truth, bondage to habit, vice, despair of self, hell, fear of demons, pressures of the world, meaningless life. I'm thinking of a verse for each one of these, pressures of the world, be anxious for nothing, right? Okay, so then salvation through Christ offers us, here's another bulleted list from the Portable Seminary: forgiveness, peace with God, access to God's favor and presence, hope of regaining the glory intended for man, endurance and suffering, steadfast character, optimistic mindset, inner motivations of divine love and the power of the Holy Spirit, ongoing experiences of the risen Christ within our soul, sustaining joy in Christ, and this life extends through us to society. I mean, that's the transformative vision that he intended. It's just powerful when you read it that way.
Yes, it is. I think that it's a great list because it's a list that it's almost like it's something you just want to stop and praise God for that.
Mm-hmm, indeed. Well, another one that you address, another point you address is the doctrine of last things. And here again, there are different aspects, as one of our callers suggested, things you could even argue about. We don't need to argue about them, but it's good to study. Mm-hmm. It's good to be expectant of Christ's return. Mm-hmm. But I want you to talk, if you would, about how to live in these days that many are saying could be our last days. According to Scripture, some of the things we know for sure, how ought we live? How ought we be spending our time and be thinking about the days that we're in?
Sure. Well, I'm always surprised at people who are who spend a lot of time at prophecy conferences, but whose lives don't seem to change much as a result of that. And I think if we are in the last days, and whether we are or not, there's plenty of trouble in the world. But it ought to press us toward a closer relationship with Jesus. However it plays out, depending on your particular perspective on that, however it plays out, Jesus is triumphant in the end. Mm-hmm. And we need to be with Jesus. And so we ought to start practicing that now.
Yeah.
And to be living each day with him in mind, with him as our constant companion, with the things that are important to him being important to us, and to be watchful and careful, but not fearful. And what I think we are too often guilty of is being fearful and being concerned, or just being fatalistic. I've heard too many people say, well, it's a good thing Jesus is coming back every time something bad happens. It's a good thing Jesus is coming back whenever even something good happens. I mean,
yeah,
that's just,
yeah,
that's like saying...
Mm-hmm. Throwing your hands up.
Yes, it's mm-hmm. just throwing your hands up. Sort of the opposite of when something good happens and people say, well, God is so good. Well, you know, on the day when things don't go well, God is still good. And so it's a good thing Jesus is coming back. I would say amen to that. But that ought to be our attitude every day.
Mm-hmm. You know, when we were moving into our very first house as newlyweds, this couple we didn't know very well offered to help us. And the husband was taking the boxes off of the little truck and throwing them in. And they were breakables. You'd hear in the, and I'm like, oh, careful. And he's like, well, it's all going to burn anyway. And I'm like, but not today, though. I still need that. And I thought, you know, that's how sometimes as Christians we can live by saying, hey, it's a good thing Jesus is coming back. Well, no, you're still breathing.
Yes.
His spirit is alive in you. He has stuff he wants to do through you. And
absolutely.
He might have you stand on the wall and be part of the resistance, so to speak, in prayer to stand against what's happening with human trafficking and suffering and poverty, or
right.
to reach to your neighbor. And
yep.
it is a fatalistic view to say, oh, it's a good thing he's coming
yep.
back, because we don't know if it's tomorrow or 100 years from now. But there's a stewardship call on our lives, every one of us.
Absolutely. Our job is not over until it's over.
Mm.
And, you know, whether that's it, just in the course of our natural life, when, you know, we practice retirement in our culture. And I think it's fine to retire from your job. But we don't retire from our faith in Christ. We don't retire from the work that God has called us to do. We do that until he calls us home. And that's whether that's the rapture or whether that's just natural death or whatever it happens to be. We're not done until he's done with us.
We're not done until he's done with us. I love that. Talking to David Horton, he's general editor, I should say, of the Portable Seminary, a master's level overview in one volume. This big, thick book, just really amazing. When you think of different areas of study for Christians after having compiled this massive mm-hmm. Piece of work, I'm telling you, and they say that in the best way. That usually is used in a derogatory. This is a piece of work. But I mean, this is a significant endeavor. I'm just saying, this is a weighty book in so many ways. But when you look at having done this and just mm-hmm. what you've known, even the publishing industry, are there areas of study where we are sorely lacking? Because like you and I were talking before the show, we tend to go towards the happy parts or the self-serving parts, or we tend to focus on the things we mm-hmm. want to focus on. But is there an area of study that we may be ill-equipped and sorely lacking in that we should maybe focus on?
Well, one of my favorites is church history.
Hmm.
In the evangelical church, we tend to think about church history as beginning, you know, with Martin Luther or, you know, the Reformation. And, you know, that's about a quarter of church history. And there's a lot of stuff that went on before. There's a lot to be learned. Not just about the old days, but about what's going on now, because lots of things kind of recycle. Ideas, heresies, all kinds of things have a tendency to kind of cycle back around again. The sorts of quarrels that people are engaged in now, some of those have been had before, and we can learn from that. I also think it's like your family tree. These are our forebears. The Christians from previous times, and they have things to tell us. They mm-hmm. have there's a faithfulness there that you know, that helped to guard the scriptures so that we still have them today. There's all kinds of things to be learned from studying that, and I don't generally hear a big clamoring for, hey, let's have more church history.
Exactly.
But it is fascinating, and there are some great testimonies of saints that have gone before, I mean that in the general sense, who have much to teach us.
Yeah.
I think it's very interesting.
I love that. Even just reading some of the classics, as you say, of mm-hmm. those. I mean, you know, one of my favorites, I reference her a lot, is Catherine Booth. I just, mm-hmm. maybe I relate to her because I struggled in health so much, and she mm-hmm. was really frail and dealt with a lot of that. But she had a bold, feisty faith, and that's what I want. I mean, and I look at how she put herself in harm's way. And
yeah.
I mean, there's so much about her life that just inspires me. Corrie ten Boom, mm-hmm. George Mueller. I mean, in yep. some of these books, you can go to the local Christian bookstore and get, you know, a generic, I mean, you know what I mean? A mm-hmm. very simple $5, and you can read a history of George Whitefield or something like yep. that. Are mm-hmm. there any of the classic dead guys that inspire you that you've read that really have just spoken to your life?
I like history in general. I no specific one comes to mind right now. I'm kind of drawing a blank.
Love that one on live radio. It's the best.
Yes. Yeah. I didn't make a note about that one.
Yeah, so sorry. Yeah.
But there's some of the really early Christians in the first and second centuries, some of those people were treated pretty rudely by the world. And when you read their stories, the way I'm trying to remember which of the it was one of the early bishops when he was about to be martyred, somebody he was asked to recant. And he said something to the effect of God has been faithful to me all this time. I'm not going to turn against him now. Mm. I mean, his whole life had been, in his mind, had been an ode to the faithfulness of God. And, you know, his impending death wasn't going to change that at all. And I thought it was a great and inspiring thing to hear from someone.
Mm, so good. We just got about 4 minutes or so before it's time to pray. But here's another quote from the Portable Seminary. You say, apologetics isn't just for the intellectual among us. At some point, we all have to be apologists for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unless we intend to keep our faith a secret, people will ask questions. So let's talk about this, because, again, here's another mm-hmm. very intimidating
yes.
Invitation, right? But we do need to be ready to give an account for the hope that is within us. But what I don't see apologetics as is baiting people into your debate, into your trap, so that you can, you know what I mean?
Right.
But you see that sometimes. And again, it goes back to your opening verse about to impress you with how much I know you fell into my trap. Aha,
right.
This is what's true. But this is like live in such a winsome way and then know why you do. So when people mm-hmm. ask about the hope, you have an answer to offer with gentleness and respect.
Right.
Talk about that idea of apologetics, and
sure.
but that it's not so far to reach for your basic average Christian.
Right. A lot of what intimidates people about apologetics is probably the side of apologetics that goes towards the philosophical. Mm-hmm. So there are all these philosophical arguments for the existence of God. And a few years ago, I had the opportunity to be in the audience at a big debate between a very famous atheist who has since passed away and four Christian apologists. And what I was chagrined by was that this atheist, who was very well-spoken, British, you know, classically trained, kind of well-educated guy, no one among the Christian apologists answered the questions he was asking. They were giving answers to questions no one was asking.
Wow.
And I think that's one of the dangers we need to be careful about, is not to memorize a bunch of things that nobody's interested in. What this guy was the question that tripped him up was, how can you claim that God is good when all this bad stuff happens in the world? And he was using examples of things that were just, you know, horrible, horrible events. And anyone would think that they were horrible. And then it's the next person's turn to talk, and they're talking about the ontological argument for the existence of God, or the teleological argument for the existence of God. And he couldn't have cared less about any of that, because the one that was troubling him was was this thing about evil in the world, and how is there an equation where God and evil kind of fit in there? And I think we need to, if we're going to be apologists, we need to listen to what people are actually concerned about, and then we need to learn how to answer their questions. We can answer all the intelligent questions we want. If nobody's asking those questions, we're kind of just talking to ourselves.
Falling on deaf ears. And to see the person, to love the person, because for an unbeliever to ask that question, I think shows a noble heart, because they're concerned about it. I mean, some people are parroting the question, but for those who very sincerely want to know, it's a good question, you know? And we had a... We had Jerry Trousdale on this past week to talk about reaching Muslims, and he said, you just need to know reaching Muslims will not be done by the apologist with winning the debate in this situation, because they're earnest in their own way, but it's love. Love will win the day. So I feel like we have to be armed with both, and I think you'll be the best apologist if you walk in love, right?
Absolutely.
If you see the person first. Wow. Yeah. Well, David, we need to pray now, but I got to tell you, this has gone by so fast, and I feel like, again, I've scratched the surface on the questions I could have asked you for this weighty material. I didn't mean to say piece of work. I regret that deeply. This is a weighty book. I love it.
You can say weighty. It weighs
weighty.
3 pounds.
See, exactly. It's not a small thing. But as we wrap up, I'm wondering if you would just pray for our listeners that God would awaken us a hunger and a thirst for the Word in such a way that we would delve in and wouldn't be able to get enough of it. Would you pray?
Sure. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunities that you have put before us. We thank you for your word, for the fact that it's available to all of us here in our culture. And we thank you that it's becoming more and more available around the world. We ask that you would give us hearts that are open to hearing what you have to say, hearts that are open to studying, and give us diligence. Give us a heart for the world around us that will... drive us to studying your word so that we might better present it to others. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Dear David Horton, you're a wonderful guest, a wonderful man of God. Thank you for the time today.
Thank you. It's been my pleasure.
Be sure to check out David's book, The Portable Seminary, a master's level overview in one volume.
Let them see you in me. Let them hear.
I love that conversation. I love God's word. This is, and I love talking to smart men who are humble. That's like my favorite thing ever. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. That was hour one of Live the Promise. Coming up for hour two, we're talking about slaying the debt dragon. Sherry Lowe will join me. She was once over $100,000 in debt, and God helped her get out of debt. She's going to tell you how and give you some practical takeaways as well. So don't go away. Hour two is up next.